Well, we're studying this doctrine of eternal security, and of course, the Arminians believe you can lose power, and actually they believe you can lose your security. They distort the key doctrines. They're not really clear on that. They elevate human experience. When you talk to one, they're always talking about their experience or how they feel or what they think. And so then when you confront them with the Word of God, they're left trying to defend their position, which oftentimes is not even defendable. And then, as we're going to start tonight to see, they butcher Scripture. So you have those three things that really make it a faulty system. They're distorting doctrine, they're elevating human reason, and then they're butchering the Bible. And before we start looking at that tonight, let's just bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word and the fact that you've put it in writing. More and more we recognize the value of this precious gift of Scriptures, which we are able to analyze contextually and grammatically. We can actually see in print exactly what you do say. And I pray that as we would explore these concepts tonight and then ultimately get into looking at passages, that you would just stabilize us in our faith and in our doctrine to be sound of mind and belief. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to do a little, we don't necessarily call this hermeneutical study tonight, but really we're going to touch base with some basic things of hermeneutics. The word hermeneutic means Bible interpretation. How do you interpret the Bible? How do you actually approach the Scriptures and handle Scriptures? That's what that term means. So we're going to kind of look at some things tonight because this kind of forces us to do just that. What are the passages that the Arminian says proves you can lose your salvation? Now, we're going to actually spend some time going through all the passages that people who say you can lose your salvation use to try to support their position. But before we do, I want to just kind of lay some framework and groundwork for that. Dr. Chafer said, of all the contentions offered by Arminians, their appeal to the Scriptures is that feature most worthy of candid consideration, for it will be admitted by all who attempt to expound the Word of God that there are several passages which, when taken in what appears on the surface to be their meaning, do seem to imply that one once saved might be lost again. The challenge is one respecting exact meaning of the portion of Scripture involved and how the divine mind, since the Word of God cannot contradict itself, they are to be harmonized with a much greater array of scriptural testimony, a body of truth which Arminians seldom essay to discuss, which permit of no varied interpretations, and which dogmatically assert the eternal security of the true child of God. The challenge is also how these supposed insecurity passages may be made to harmonize with the truth of the believer's position, both in the elective purpose of God as an object of sovereign grace and in the body of Christ with all the membership secures. It will be seen also that there is no strain placed upon those Scriptures when so interpreted that they harmonize with the passages which declare the safekeeping of Christians. Over against this, the passages asserting security, along with the demands of doctrine of sovereign election and sovereign grace, can be interpreted in but one way, unless great violence is done to them by the taking from or adding to them of mere human opinions. That Arminians do not discuss them is significant fact in itself. Now, Dr. Chafer makes a wordy statement there, but there are about five key interpretive points that he makes that I want to draw to your attention. First of all, a person who says you can lose your salvation neglects the context. They neglect the context of the scriptural passages. Now, here is a simple principle, and we've talked about this before, but it was in my first year of school, and I've never forgotten this, and this principle has proved to be true more times than not. If you want to know the meaning of a verse, read 10 verses before it and 10 verses after it. Simple. Simple little formula. And most of the time, if you're willing to do that, read 10 verses before the verse and 10 verses after the verse, you'll be able to see exactly what that verse is talking about as it sets there in its context. What you will discover is those who say you can lose your salvation totally neglect context. They're interested in a verse. They're interested in a fragment of verse. They're not concerned about what is the context in which this verse actually sits. So this becomes a critical point of doctrine. Secondly, they fail to interpret the passage in which the verse actually sits. They fail to even try to do that. If you ask someone, well, what is this verse actually talking about? They're not interested in that. What is this passage designed to teach? They're not interested in that. They're interested in just the words that they can pull from there to try to support their thesis. Thirdly, they fail to harmonize their pet passages with other passages that contradict their position. So if they fire a verse at you and you say, okay, well, you're firing this fragment of a verse, but what do you do with this text here? And I've seen this actually happen. They become very emotional. As I told you, I've been in a couple of situations where the person actually, when confronted with truth, started crying. I'm just trying to, here are these passages, what do you do with them? They become very emotional and they become very defenseless because you are exposing them to the whole counsel of God and they aren't prepared to handle that, either spiritually or emotionally, the whole counsel of God. Fourthly, they totally neglect biblical doctrines like election and divine grace. If you're talking to someone who claims that they can lose their salvation, they are not going to tackle a doctrine like election. They're not going to tackle a doctrine of divine grace. They're going to try to ignore those doctrines. They don't want to think about those doctrines because that's going to become a real weakness in the way that they are thinking. And finally, they do not consider the matter of the sovereignty of God. You cannot read through the scriptures without seeing the sovereignty of God over and over and over again. And one who says you can lose your salvation wants to downplay the sovereignty of God and wants to raise up the will of man. So you can't possibly disregard these critical issues of interpretation and come to a true interpretation. As the old hermeneutic principle says, a text without a context is nothing but a pretext. So you cannot just disregard a context and come to a true interpretation. If we're going to get at the true interpretation of a passage, we have to analyze that passage and analyze the context of that passage and of that verse. Now, Arminians, what they tend to do, and you'll discover this if you run into them, these people who claim you can lose your salvation, they tend to pull a few verses out of the Bible, and they'll fire those verses at you, and they'll cite them, and they'll quote some fragments of them, and they will not attempt to harmonize any way those verses in the immediate context or in the rest of the Bible with its doctrines and theology. So to sum up the point, the Arminian fails to study to rightly divide the Word of God. They fail to rightly divide the Word of God. They do not study to rightly divide it. They are only interested in their presuppositions, and therefore they're going to take the position you can lose your salvation. They're going to try to get a few proof texts, verses that would seem to suggest that principle. They don't care what context that sits in at all. If they pull a verse at you from the Old Testament, the first thing that should go through your mind is, now let's see, you're using this Old Testament passage here to say that I can lose my New Testament salvation. Now, how does that work? Since at this point, Christ hasn't even been to the cross. So that passage can't possibly be talking about me being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ. That text cannot possibly be talking about that because it hasn't even happened yet. So they neglect this type of thinking, and they're just reaching for these little fragments of verses to try to prove their point. Now, it will be immediately admitted there are a couple of difficult passages, and we're not going to jump over them. We're going to go to all the passages that people use to say that prove you can lose your salvation. But if you will keep these principles in mind, I think you'll come to a clear understanding of what these passages are actually talking about. Now, there's one principle that you need to know of Bible interpretation that is so critical, and that is you never toss away the plain, clear teaching to accept some obscure teaching. You never forfeit multiple passages of Scripture that are very clear on the point just because you come to one that doesn't seem to be so clear on an issue. This is a key point of Bible interpretation. So, for example, if God gives us 150 passages, and there are, by the way, there are over 150 passages that say when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now no longer under condemnation, no longer under the wrath of God. If there are 150 passages, which there are, that say that, and then you come to one obscure text which seems to perhaps give you a little trouble in understanding what exactly it means, you do not toss out the 150 passages and take the one obscure text and build your doctrine on that. That's crazy. Because God is going to emphasize points by re-emphasizing and repeating points. You and I do that all the time in our life. We repeat things for emphasis. So if God's repeating something multiple times, He's doing it because He wants to emphasize the point. So it's never right to interpret a clear and plain passage in light of one or two obscure passages. It's always right to interpret obscure passages by several clear, plain passages. In other words, direct, clear revelation is always the basis of interpretation for seemingly difficult passages. That's what we do. Direct, clear revelation is always the basis for interpreting seemingly difficult passages. So now I'm going to take you on a little journey in the Bible, and we're going to just kind of do one for you, which we'll talk about later on in this study. But I'd like you to start off, let's go to the book of Acts. And let's go to Acts chapter 10 first. In Acts chapter 10, and you'll notice in verse 43, here's what we read. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you believe in the name of Jesus, which is exactly what we're seeing was the message of the book of Acts, all you have to do is believe in his name and your sins are forgiven. They're gone. Now, in Acts, flip over to chapter 13 and look carefully at verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed or justified from all things from which you could not be freed or justified through the law of Moses. How are you justified? By believing in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you are judicially declared righteous and you are forgiven of all of your sins. Isn't that pretty clear what is said there? That's exactly what is said there. Now, let's go over to the book of Romans, and let's go to chapter 3. And by the way, that very message is what gets Stephen killed. It'll ultimately be what gets Paul killed. It's what got Peter killed. So these guys are actually dying for presenting this great grace message of justification by faith. In Romans chapter 3, and I'll draw your attention to, first of all, verse 22. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now notice verse 28 in the context, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. How are you justified? You are justified by faith. That's what they said in Acts. That's what they said in Romans. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 4 and look at verses 4 to 6. Romans 4:4-6. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited or counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. How are you justified? By faith. You are justified apart from works. Go over to Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We read in Romans chapter 11, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, that is pretty clear stuff. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now back up to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And notice verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And then if you look at verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6, even so Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Drop down to verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God, it is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Now I've just highlighted a few of multiple passages that tell us you are justified by faith, not of works. Passage after passage after passage in the book of Acts, in the book of Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in the Gospel of John. You're saved by faith, you're not justified by works. Now people read that and then they go to James. They go to James chapter 2. Well, let's go over there, James chapter 2. Now we'll discuss this later on in the course of this study. But they come to James chapter 2 and verse 24. And in James chapter 2 and verse 24, the text says, "You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone." I can't tell you how many people are willing to toss away all of the doctrine that they've just seen in Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, all throughout the New Testament, because they read one fragment of one verse, and frankly, they don't even know the context of which this is even being discussed here by James. They don't figure that out at all. But they're willing to toss away those clear passages that tell you you're justified by faith, not by works, because of one fragment of one verse. That is crazy hermeneutics. You don't do that. That's the point I'm trying to illustrate tonight. In other words, if you have multiple passages that are communicating a point, and the point is you're saved by faith, you're forgiven of all your sins the moment you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and you have passage after passage after passage that tells you that, then you come to this text in James that seems to be odd or at odds with that. The first thing you don't want to do is toss away all those other passages and doctrine and say, "Well, I guess we'll go with this now." You don't want to do that. The first thing you should say is, "There must be something here I'm not getting. There must be something here I'm not seeing, because I know that I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ." In fact, let me see if I can illustrate the point even stronger for you. Let's just go to verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? Could a person be saved without works?" Well, how would you answer that? How would you answer that in light of all those passages? I'd say that's the only way you can be saved. The only way you can be saved is by faith with no works. So whatever this is talking about is not going to stop the theology of what God has multiply revealed to us. He has revealed in multiple passages that our salvation is by grace, through faith. Our sins are forgiven the moment you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the principle that I'm trying to communicate to you is, when we're interpreting the Bible, and that's what we're talking about, how do you interpret the Bible? Multiple passages reveal something. When you come to one odd passage that may on appearance seem to differ with all those multiple passages, you never want to toss away the doctrine of the multiple passages and build some doctrinal quirky thing on the one obscure text. What we have to say at that point is, we need to understand what is exactly being said here, because there must be something I'm not getting. There must be something in this context I am missing, and I believe that there is in the context, because I don't believe James is talking about the same actual justification that Paul is talking about that he's developing in his theology. So there's the point. The other principle I want you to know when we study these things is, we always move from the simple to the complex and not the reverse when studying the Bible. You go from the simple to the complex, not the complex to the simple. So we begin at the basic things and we develop our doctrine that way. We go from simple statements in Scripture. We don't try to pull out some obscure, complex statement and build a doctrine on that. Now you see, this is exactly what cults do. Cults will go back into the Bible They'll go into the Old Testament, they'll pull out bits and pieces of Bible verses, and they'll try to use those bits and pieces of Bible verses to say they prove their point. That is not exegesis, draw out from the text. That's eisegesis, you're reading into a text. And that's not legitimate. What we want to do is go into a passage and bring out exactly what is there. Now, in most cases, the context will clear up supposed problems. But in situations where there appears to be some difficulty and you can't explain the difficulty or you're not able to figure out the difficulty, you stick with the vast majority of teaching and the clear teaching on the subject. You stick with that. You build your doctrine on that. So if you have over 150 passages that are saying, believe on the Lord, you're saved. And you're justified by faith, no works. You stick with that. You defend that. And you defend it until you get home to be with the Lord, because that is the theological truth. And then what we'll do is we'll use those passages to come up and say, well, let's see what James is talking about here. Because if we begin with the thesis that the Bible cannot contradict itself, and that was Chafer's point, there can really be no contradiction in the Scripture, then there must be something we're missing in our understanding from that text in James. There must be something missing there. Because if the Bible can't contradict itself, you have this obscure text that seems to be in opposition to multiple passages that teach just the opposite. So that's how we approach something in interpreting and getting at the real heart of the issue. Now, there are some major interpretive errors that Arminians use in handling the Word of God, and there are some things to actually bring them to faulty conclusions. And I want to just talk about that for a few minutes. First of all, Arminians tend to totally overlook the dispensational setting of a passage. What I mean by that is, let's say there's a text dealing for Israel, dealing with Israel. And this passage of Scripture is talking about land and Israel. An Arminian will not look at that at all, won't analyze that at all. They're not interested in that point. Even if it's not even referring to salvation, if it's not referring to the church, they don't get the dispensation that it's in. And they do crazy things. And I'll give you an illustration of a guy who did something crazy not that long ago because he didn't dispensationally handle Scripture right. In the Old Testament, of course, there's that great dispensational story where Moses leads Israel to the Red Sea, takes his staff, God parts the sea, and the children of Israel walk across, and they get delivered from the Egyptians. All right? This guy down in the south was preaching in a church, believed that the rapture was near, the Lord was coming soon, so he led his congregation to the beach of an ocean with a stick in his hand, and he stands there saying, oh, now God is going to part this, and we're going to be delivered and walk through here. Well, he stood there, and God didn't part it. And you're thinking to yourself, and the whole world's getting a good laugh at this. And, of course, you're saying, well, now, does God have the power to part that ocean or that lake? Could he do it? Sure he could. Why isn't he going to do it? Because we're not in a time period where he's taking a nation from point A to point B. We're not in that time period at all. It's the wrong dispensation. And what Arminians tend to do, what people tend to do, is they don't interpret the proper dispensation. If you don't interpret that, you can do crazy stuff. We, in our membership interview classes, go over dispensationalism quite heavily. When someone, for example, when Jesus was here on earth, physically here on earth, that's a unique time period when Christ is physically here on earth. And if Jesus were physically here on earth and came to your door and knocked on your door and said, you leave everything and follow me right now, we'd do it if Jesus were physically here on earth. Or if you go for a boat ride with Jesus and he says, get out and walk on water, you'd do it. But if somebody today, when Jesus isn't physically here on earth, knocks on your door and says, now you leave everything right now and follow me, as we say in the meeting, call the police. You got a crazy person standing at your home. And you're not going to do that. And if you go out in a boat ride and somebody says, well, get out there and walk on water, I mean, you can try to do that, but you're going to get wet. You're going to go down in the water. Why? Because we're not in the dispensation where Jesus Christ is physically here on this earth doing these things. That's why. So what we must do to rightly divide the Bible is look at the dispensation that we're in and figure out exactly what's going on. Also, Arminians tend to distinguish between passages that are dealing with false teachers. They fail to distinguish those passages that are talking about false teachers. There are passages that are talking about people who were never saved. They were false prophets and false teachers. And so oftentimes, you'll see this as we go through these verses. And oftentimes an Arminian will pull out a verse from a context that's talking about a false prophet or false teacher, never saved, and say, see, that proves you can lose your salvation. Well, the text isn't even talking about that. It's not what it's referring to at all. And again, it's butchering the scriptures. Thirdly, they fail to draw a distinction between the profession of salvation and the possession of salvation. There are many people who profess that they are saved, and the context makes clear. These are people professing they're right with God, but they did not possess a real heart that was right with God. And they failed to distinguish context that talk about that. Also, they failed to distinguish between passages that pertain to fellowship as opposed to salvation. Now, there's a big difference between being a child of God and having fellowship with God. You're a child of God by believing on the Lord. You don't have, he didn't say believe and behave and then you'll be a child of God. If you behave, you'll have fellowship with God. And so there are passages that deal with that. You're a child of God. You start walking in the things of God. You have fellowship with God. And an Arminian tends to disregard those particular distinctives. And then also, and this is a big one that I've run into multiple times, they fail to distinguish between passages that refer to a believer's reward rather than to salvation. Reward, salvation. People who claim you can lose your salvation don't know what to do with reward passages. In fact, they hate them. Literally, they hate them. I saw a person take a Bible and throw it down on the floor because they so detested reward. I said, what are these passages talking about? See, they can't understand, well, how can you gain rewards in heaven or how could you lose rewards? Because their whole thesis is you lose your salvation. But here are crowns. And Paul's talking about you can win crowns or you can lose crowns. He said, I keep myself disciplined because I want to win the awards. I want to win the prizes. So you have this language that talks about believers can go and be rewarded one day. Well, that doesn't square with Arminian theology because they're saying, well, if you're not faithful, you're losing your salvation. But the Bible's saying you're losing rewards. You're not losing salvation. So they can't distinguish these passages. They don't even like these passages. As Schaefer said, failure to rightly divide the word of truth is the root of all doctrinal evil. And that is exactly right. Now, our time is gone tonight, but next week we're going to start looking at passages that Arminians say prove you can lose your salvation. You will see none of those passages prove it at all. We're going to break it down primarily into two categories in our discussion of these passages. First of all, passages that are misinterpreted dispensationally. We're going to analyze dispensational misinterpretations. And secondly, passages that are misinterpreted contextually. So there are passages where the context is neglected, and there are passages where the dispensation is neglected. And we can put all of these passages that they use to try to say, prove you can lose your salvation, under those two categories. And that is exactly how we're going to examine them. Now, do you have any questions or comments about our study tonight?